So, start with a question. What is the distinctive character of a Christian? What radically differentiates a born-again believer from somebody else? It's not that they don't swear. It's not that they don't get blood on the weekend. It's not that they're on four different rotas at church. It's not that they say the prayers at night. All those things are good things, but they're not the distinctive character of a Christian. The distinctive character of a Christian is love. You probably picked that out in the reading. John brilliantly goes over and over again what the kind of thing it is. But why is that the distinctive characteristic of a Christian? Well, our faith is in the God of love. If you look at verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Verse 8, halfway through, because God is love. Now, actually, this is where we might trip up, probably think we're on an easy playing field here, but actually, we can trip up here. We can't let our current culture in this time and this country define love. Because then we'll start defining God through what our culture says love is. No, let's let God define what love is in His Word. Fortunately for us, it's the exact passage where He does that. He tells us what love is. He describes an action that ultimately and perfectly sums up love. Let's look at 9 and 10. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice or as a propitiation for our sins. Here's the gospel, isn't it? The good news laid out in verse 9 and 10, and that's the definition of love. This is the good news for every human. And it's not just that God is love. That's not the good news. You could say, oh, God is love, He embraces every human. How could a God who's love not just do that? But the issue is, if God did that, it would in fact be an evil act. If God just embraced every human, He would be being evil. Because God is also holy. He is also just. He's a God of justice. He is also good. And a good, just, and loving God cannot just embrace us as we are. We're evil. Good news is not just that God is love, it's that He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. Dear friends, since God so loved us, evil sinners as we are, we also ought to love one another. Doesn't it just make sense? If God can love us that much and does all that for us, we must love each other, right? I mean, God is holy and loved us evil people. Surely we can at least love other evil people who are on the same level as us. So, this passage has one command, which you've very much picked out, love one another, and two assurances. Assurance is the kind of Christian term for when you are struggling in your faith. What assures you that you're a Christian? What makes you convinced of the truths of the gospel, that you yourself are saved? And so we look to things to assure us of that faith. Okay? And look at John. There's a number of them. We'll look at two today. Book of 1 John, sorry. And so the first and most prominent in this passage assurance is that Christians will love people. True born-again Christians will love people. Let's just look at it in the passage 7a. Dear friends, let's love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. On the kind of negative twist, whoever does not love does not know God. Okay. Verse 12, halfway through. But if we love one another, God lives in us. Okay. 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. So if you're like living a life of love, and you, that's part of who you are, God lives in you. And then the final verse, the second to final verse. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So again, that's the kind of opposite side, saying if you don't love, you can't be a Christian. So John, he's not just repeating himself for fun, he's making, you know, clear points. He's accentuating what he's saying by repetition and sort of parallel twists on those points. So, does this assure you a Christian will love people? I reckon for some of us this might make us nervous. Let me explain it a bit. The first thing to notice is John's saying that be assured Christians love people. But he's also telling them at the same time that you should love one another. The fact that he's telling the people he's writing to love one another shows that their love for each other isn't perfect, that there's still lots more to do. So when he says Christians love one another, that's a sign of being a Christian. He's also saying that that's not perfect love. It's not doing it as you should be doing it. It's not being perfected. No, it's just that your love is there. There is love for other people that wasn't there when you were a non-Christian. And so I think as a Christian, the way to figure this out is, and it's easy if you've been a Christian a longer time, looking at your life and thinking, before I was a Christian, I was like this. Early days, I was like this. But over time, oh yeah, look at the people that have come into my life. Look at the... There actually has been a change in my heart. I've actually cared about people when they were struggling. I haven't just, I don't know, done the sound router because I was asked to. It was a job. Because I actually genuinely love the people in the church. I want to support them and help them and show them Christ. Whatever it is, you look back and you see, over time, growth has happened. Now, Sia said that some of you listening, and I know this to be true, like Hope the Builder. Remember, she's the person on the building site who's diligently working, doing a great job. Everything's smooth and done perfectly, done pretty quickly too. But she's dead worried that the site manager doesn't want her there. She's worried that she's doing a rubbish job. She's worried that she doesn't know how to do anything. She doesn't think her training's good enough. But actually, she's really good. And the site manager might encourage her that you are great. And so I think some of you will be in this mindset. You'll see, you're here, be assured Christians love people. And it might make you panic a little bit. You might think, I don't love people enough at all. I mean, my own, I might have a mum in a care home you don't go and see enough. You think of the people at church you've only done this for, and you haven't done X, Y, Z, and you know that so-and-so has done X, Y, Z, and you haven't quite done as much as them. And you've always got this nagging sense of guilt that I should be doing so much more. If that's you, you definitely love people. If you're constantly concerned that you're not doing enough for people, that there's great need out there that you're not doing enough for, and assuming you are doing a little bit, which I'm sure you are, you do love them. The fact that you're that desiring for them shows that you love them. So be assured. He goes on in 17, verse 17, to show that a consequence of being assured in this way, living in a community of believers, where the love for each other is clear, is that you'll be confident when Jesus comes back. In this way, love is made complete among us, so we'll have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him, as in, we love each other like Christ loves his disciples, but also like God loves us. That love, which is such a key element of God, is seen amongst us, so we can be confident in the day of judgment that we are his. But if you're looking back on your life and there really is no sign of love, you look at the time since you became a Christian and there isn't evidence of growth in love. Maybe you're mates with a few people in church, but love is like a foreign idea. I think I've got to say, perhaps you're not a born-again believer. And that is quite a big statement to say. And it's outrageous for some people to question this faith, but I think it's in the text. You cannot say it. Verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So if this is you, and you're not Hope the Builder, who just feels like their original time are actually quite loving, but if this is you, don't sit on it. Don't let embarrassment, the fact that everyone thinks you're Christian but maybe you're not, don't let embarrassment affect your eternal destiny. It's just not worth it. Turn to God in prayer. Turn to a mature Christian brother or sister that you trust. That's good things to do. The real solution, of course, is to repent and believe. Believe the gospel that's been outlined in 9 and 10. Humble yourself. I need forgiveness. I am evil. Cry to Jesus as Lord, and we are promised that we will be saved. And then continue in love, like this passage says. And that brings us to our second assurance, belief in good doctrine. So crying out to Lord and believing verses 9 and 10, that is belief in good doctrine. And by good doctrine, I mean correct things about God, so correct beliefs about God. Some beliefs and doctrines are secondary issues, like baptism, sort of women in ministry, but I'm talking about things that affect our salvation, things that, if not true, sort of the foundation of salvation falls down. And so we have that laid out just nice and clearly in the passage. 13. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. Now the spirit, as we saw in Stephen's sort of passage, is actually to help us with this next thing in verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. So the Spirit has helped us kind of see that to be true, opened our eyes to it. If anyone, verse 15, acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. So here is the solution to not being sure of your faith. Acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and God lives in him and he in God. And it also means believing the verse before, that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. I can be saved through him. And verses 9 and 10 is kind of the how can Jesus be the Saviour of the world? Well, because the Father sent him to be the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He took away that wrath that we deserved, didn't he? So if you believe that good doctrine fully, that the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, that Jesus came in the flesh, that's important, that he became human, and that Jesus, the Son of God, it's not God the Father up there and he has some special bloke come along. You know, Jesus, who was alive before that, becomes a human, goes to the cross and dies for the sins of the world. If you believe good doctrine, be assured. Yeah? So, that's our two assurances. To know our faith, to know that we are saved, we can rely on the good doctrine that we believe that's in the Bible, clear historical accounts that we've been taught through church, that we can make sure that our leaders are not speaking nonsense, but it's written there in the text, the key doctrines of the church. And also, we can look at our lives and see that our love for others has grown, that we are Christians. We love one another. So what I'm going to do is now see this in an example. So short little video. and we're going to see how to apply it.
Oh, what time is it? Oh, it's 3 a.m. Oh, Daniel! Why won't you shut up? I can't cope with you anymore.
So, as you might appreciate, that example was quite close to mine in Chelsea car. But hopefully it's a genuine example where I can demonstrate how we might use these two assurances in a time of uncertainty. Okay. The devil is real, right? I hope we all realise that. And his trademark move is lies. He whispers lies in our ears to make us doubt, to make us sin, to do many things. And in these kind of situations, he lies to make us doubt. So something you might say, he might say to me in that situation, you thought you were patient. Christians are meant to be patient. And yet you're acting like this. You're getting so angry at a baby. It's not even his fault. He's not done anything wrong to deserve your anger. How can you get that angry at him? He's your son. If you can't even love him, how can your faith be real? The devil might say something like that. And so in that situation, you might start believing, how can I possibly be this angry at a child? Been there. But let's use our assurances. So the devil has accused me of not being loving enough to be a Christian, hasn't he? Can't even love your own son. So what I might do is just take myself out of that present current situation and remember, hang on a second. Have I grown in love over my Christian life? Think back to, for me, when I was like an early teenager, what I lived for, a little later teenager, pretty flippin' selfish. And then see over time how I've changed and go, actually, I wouldn't have done half those things if I didn't love the people involved. I was so horrendously selfish then. And even the good things I was doing, just for my own ego. But now I think now, yes, there has been growth in love for others. So when the devil's saying, how can you can't even love your son? Yes, right now I'm sinning. Right now I've sinned, but my love has grown. So that's the first assurance. Just kind of get a perspective, not to build pride, to say, oh yeah, they'd love me. Just have an actual, genuine perspective of what God's done and grown in your heart over the years. Then, let's use the second assurance. The devil's accused your faith, or my faith in this example, as not being real because of my sin, because I'm not being patient at all with Daniel. So, in that moment, when it feels like I can't believe I'm so sinning in this way, let's assure ourselves with good doctrine. Remind yourself that you've put your trust in Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross for my sins. While I was still a sinner, he died for us. Bring Bible verses to mind. One of the most important reasons to have Bible verses memorized is so that when the devil attacks, you are armed right there and then. You don't have to go off and Google something. Acts 16, verse 31. I know it says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I don't actually know that one, but I'd say I did. And you say to the devil, I have believed in Christ. I know I will be saved. Or 1 John 1, 8 to 9, a great one for this context. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You can tell the devil, I do sin as a Christian. It happens. I've sinned right now. You're right in that way. But you're pretending this doesn't exist. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And by the time you've done those two things, the devil's had a slap in the face and he's gone. So, we've looked at the assurances, and now onto the one big command in this passage. Love one another. The command here is for everyone. The new Christian, the super wise old Christian, the really keen Christian, and the one that's feeling a bit stale. Love one another. And why? Verse 11. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Quite simple, isn't it? Our love for others pours out because God loves us. And let's also look at verse 12. It's interesting. No one has ever seen God. Okay, talking about God the Father there. No one has ever seen the Father. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So there's this idea here that we can't see the Father. If we love one another, he sort of almost manifests himself amongst us. He's here amongst us because his almost thriving quality is there. But this kind of phrase, his love is made complete in us, is a bit of a weird one, isn't it? How is love made complete in us? Well, I think it's really like this. For those that can't see or are listening, God is at the top. There's me and there's other Christians. And there's two massive arrows flowing down because God loves me and he loves other Christians. And when it's saying love one another so that his love is made complete in us, well, it's because there's a gap. If we love one another, it plugs this gap. It's not just God going down, but this love is we're a body of believers together. We are Christ's church, Christ's bride together. It's not me off on my own and you off on your own and him off on his own. We are the body of believers. So it's almost like it makes the circuit, completes the circuit. God's love for us is made complete when we love one another. It's going fully between each party. That's how it should be. This is actually the way God intends the church to work. So verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. So we're experiencing this love. We're relying on the love that God has for us. And God is love. Whoever lives in love, whoever lives in this, in the love of God and in love for others, whoever lives in love, lives in God and God in him. There's that assurance again. God loved us, so we love others. That's the command, clear as day. Just a few sort of practical ways we should be doing this, I think, that seem to come from the passage. When loving others, it's based on God's love, isn't it? And we saw the sort of epitome of God's love is Jesus dying on the cross for sinners. And so we have no excuse to not love other sinners in the church. Like I said before, the holy God loving dirty sinners. And yet we have the audacity to say, but I can't love him or her because she did that to me the other week. Or because we disagree on this point of doctrine. Or because whatever the reason is. And we need to forgive and love. And it's hard. It can be really hard. Sometimes it's huge clashes, huge things that have gone on in the past that need sorted out. Sometimes it might just be a quick phone call, but there might be some things that need sat down with other parties, proper reconciliation. And that's what we're called to do as Christians, living in a local church together. And it's not easy. And maybe you have resentment for someone, but love them. And let me say very clearly at this point, we can't just love others by trying super hard and not involving God. If being a Christian, the sign is love, and that love must come from God. We must pray about it. Lord, help me love this person. I can't believe what they did all those years ago, and it still hurts me now. Or the way they talk to me, it hurts me. Lord, help me love them despite that. You know, hard prayers, but we need to do it, I think. Another distinctive of Christian love is not just to love those who love you, like love your enemies. But in this case, in the church, is love people who are different from you, I think is quite important. Quite a Christian defining of love. The whole Gentile and Jew coming together, that's what we're about, isn't it? So I think, just have a think of the Christians that you interact with during the week. And this doesn't apply to everyone, but just something to think about. How many of those Christians are very similar to you? Very similar culture, similar age range, similar likes and dislikes. Maybe there's one friend that doesn't fit that category. Maybe just think, am I really trying hard with them, including them? Maybe you find that a lot of people around you are very similar to you. I feel like I'm speaking quite fast, sorry if I am. But if there are lots of people that, maybe now you can think, who is somebody that's maybe a bit fringe, who isn't, might feel a bit excluded, who isn't like me, who I can reach out to and gain a friendship from? Beauty of Christian love is that we can love through differences because we have one unifying similarity, which is that we are one in Christ. God's love comes down to me and it comes down to them. And lastly, just a practical one, just thinking what we're thinking about today. You probably know someone in the church who is a bit of a Hope the Builder, who is a brilliant Christian, God's love flowing out of them, but they don't know it. Tell them. Why don't you tell them? Think of someone. Ring them up today. Send them a text later on in the week and just remind them that, you know, I can really see that you love God and that he loves you. It's clear that you're a Christian because of you can list something that they've done or just your consistent love for so-and-so over the years. It's maybe an easy way to put the two things together for them today. So just summing up, if you believe good doctrine, the essentials that is, and you love others, not perfectly, but you've grown in your love for others in your Christian life, and be assured, you are born again. There's not need to doubt. And but you will, I'm sure, remember these things in those times. You know the love of God. He lives in you. His son died for you. We have immeasurable things to be joyful and to praise God for. So let's delight in Christ together and let us love one another more and more.